be missing quite a few people, and still a good number of people. Thank you. Roger Jr. and I were talking the other day, and this always works out this way. Whenever I prepare a lesson for someone who's asked me to do it, they usually don't show up, so he must have known. But he had talked to me about, you know, when you're talking to people about how do you say things to them. Like he'll be in a discussion somewhere or at work and certain things come up and does he say things then? Or how do you figure out what's the best way to approach things when you are asked these questions? And as a Christian, all of us come to face-to-face with this situation. You've done it all your life. I don't care where you are. It could be in your own family. And something's brought up and we want to react to that and we want to think about it. And this is not at all in any way unusual. It is a part of human existence. As a matter of fact, we're asked questions all the time or things come up all the time and you'll hear people discussing them at work. They'll talk about how do we do this certain thing and they'll talk about the rules and the regulations that they live under and how maybe they can avoid those or do things. And maybe we need to talk to them at that point. Do we do that? Or things that, you know, I might work for the government or maybe a charity. And it's all of these things. We are constantly talking about that. We talk about various aspects of things. Things are brought up and maybe we've had someone say, well, this is the way to fix that and we know better than that. And we say, well, actually, let me tell you, or do we just leave it alone? If we knew that someone was going to fix their electric at their house in such a way that it might, do not understand, Gina, why you grinned it, that it might burn the house down, do we go ahead and fix that to make sure that it doesn't happen that way? Mike said, that's not funny at all. Anyway, when we think about this, it is one of those things where we need to be careful when and how we say things, don't we? We certainly don't want to make someone feel bad in the sense of we're just trying to put them down or trying to talk about things or trying to do things in such a way that it sounds like we're a bunch of hateful people that have decided what we're going to do and we're going to tell everybody else, the whole world, how we're going to deal with this. So we do. And every time it's a learning process. I can tell you right now, I've always answered everybody just perfectly. And you can all smile now. I have not. It is a difficult thing, and I have to constantly pull myself back and think about things. Is this the right opportunity? Is this the right way to say it? Is this? And I go through this process. And a lot of times, I want to answer. And sometimes I'll just go overboard in answering it because I just feel the need to do that. And we spend a lot of time and energy on that. So we need to dedicate ourselves to thinking better about how we might approach this. Because one of the things that Roger was talking about is you certainly don't want to do something in such a way that it would cut it off so that you never get an opportunity to talk to this person again. But you also don't want to stand back and listen to someone say things about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or about God. So you want to stand for that. And we just feel that impulse. We need to say something because we just feel like we're obligated all the time to speak up and to say something. And some people, even to the point of going out and protesting things publicly and doing all these things. And so how do we deal with this? Well, I would argue that we certainly need to use all the wisdom that we have. And we need to get more and more wisdom as we talk about these things. And there's been many times I've had to keep my mouth shut and I wanted so badly to say something. But I knew that if I did under that circumstance, that it would do more damage than it would good. Now, how is that possible when I'm telling someone the truth? Well, the other flip side of that is, just because someone isn't going to take it well doesn't mean I don't say anything. So, again, how do I deal with all this? Well, when we think about it, what does the Bible say about how we should answer or make a statement concerning what's right? What do we look at from the Bible? Who would be a good example to look at? Are we required to say something every time a subject comes up concerning morals? And that seems to be one of the greatest subject matters, doesn't it, that we deal with. It's morals. It's people determining and saying, you have no right to determine my morals. And, wow, are they 100% correct? I do not. I've never had that right. But I do have the right to say something about how God expects them to be morally. And so, I need to know that. So, I think, first of all, do we know if a person's sincere? I've studied with people before, and I can tell they're not sincere, because you can give them a clear passage from God's Word, and the next thing you know, they're explaining that verse away. Like, well, I know it's what it says, but it's not what it means. What? That's what it says. Just let's keep it simple. And I don't do that, by the way, but I'm saying to you, it's like I just want to say to them, what about that? Don't you understand? And it just tells you something about the person's heart. When you give them a clear passage of Scripture, you show them the context, and you don't take it out of context, and you ask them to read it for themselves, and the minute they read it, they start trying to explain it away, you know that person's not sincere. Does that mean I still don't answer them? Well, and what's the situation? Is it an appropriate time to start a discussion? Might it create more problems, and then is it just going to be one of those situations where it's going to be piling on? Maybe there's quite a few of us that are Christians trying to talk to one person, or the reverse. So I have to think about all that. Are we comfortable in giving a reply? Because I'm going to tell you what, you give the wrong reply because you don't know what God's Word says, but you're just saying it because that's what you've always heard. Be careful with that. Well, that's what Abe said. I'm going to tell you what, that is the worst person you can possibly put down as thinking. Don't ever do that. Don't ever use that. I'm not saying you can't quote something I've quoted and say Abe said this. I'm talking about as far as Scripture is concerned. Either know what it says, not on the basis of what my preacher believes or my elders believe or whoever, my parents, do it on the basis of what God said. And do we really know how to answer? 1 Peter 3:15-16. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, or hearts, and always, he says, always. Now this is not to Christians saying, it would be good sometimes if you knew how to answer. He said, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. In other words, you're talking to them and you say, this is what the Bible says, and they start putting you down. Why, you people. No, it's not us people. It's either what God says or it's not. It doesn't matter what Waynesville Church of Christ says. It matters what God says, and that's what we go by. In the Revised Standard Version, but in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence and keep your conscience clear so that when you are abused, and is there anyone in this room that hasn't answered someone at some point and been abused because of your answer? Made fun of? Sure. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You use this as an opportunity for them to be put to shame. English Standard Version, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. So I have to wait till they ask. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying, if they do ask, I need to be ready. But there's times when a statement is made or a question is posed that I need to be prepared for. With gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And you've noticed in all three of these versions, regardless of the translation, the same theme. The first thing I want to do, and I'm going to get to that verse at the end because I want to talk about this, but I would argue that we need to consider the circumstances. When we are put in a situation where we feel obligated to say something, consider the circumstances you're in. In Proverbs 15:1, the Bible says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Is this going to be one of those situations where I am going to respond inappropriately because I am angry at this point with what someone has said and I am going to do more damage than good? I've got to know myself because there are certain things, I don't know about the rest of you, that I just absolutely get fed up with listening to and hearing people say that make absolutely no sense. And my first thought about that is, well, I'm just going to tell you, and then I have to hold back because I want a soft answer. I want something that's going to do some good. In verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. The circumstance. Is this the right time? Would it do the most good? I don't know. I'm not going to always know this, are you? So sometimes I just have to do the best I possibly can. 28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Oh, I don't. I just blurt it out and hope for the best, don't you? No. I need to think through this. I need to think, what are the circumstances? How do I approach this? How do I do this? But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. I need to think about these things. So, considering that, I need to know the person. If I know the person, I'm probably going to know what they've done in the past. I've had people that did their best to come to me and try their best to get me upset. They wanted me to say something. They did everything possible, made fun of, did whatever, just so they could see if I would get upset. I think the perfect example of someone not getting upset is our Lord and Savior. In this circumstance, in Mark 7:5, they ask a question. Why do you, your disciples, not walk according to the traditions of the elders and eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus could have easily, in my viewpoint, said, are you that stupid? But He didn't. He just simply pointed out to them, now, this is a tradition. This is a tradition you followed. You're putting that above God's traditions. And so let me ask you a question in return. When the Bible said, honor your father and mother, and you said, I don't need to do that. I can just pay some into the temple and take care of my father and mother. Did you consider that as violating God's law? Did you actually put weight to this and determine which one is more important? For me to follow a tradition of man or to follow a tradition of God, a rule from God? And He left it in their hands to make the choice. He used a lot of wisdom in this. He knew what they were trying to do. They were trying to get Him to say something, but He wasn't falling for it. And He was very stern about this. He just clearly says, you're refusing to honor God, but you're honoring man. Is it the right time to give an answer? Well, in Matthew 27, we find Jesus on trial. He knew, and He did not say a word, for the most part. It says in this that while He was being accused of all these things, He wouldn't say a word. Pilate said, well, I don't get this. Don't you know they're saying things about you? Well, what's wrong with you that you won't say anything? But He wouldn't do it. We could make a lot of arguments why He didn't answer at this time, but it certainly was wisdom. And I would make an argument that if He had of, they'd end up having to turn Him loose, because He could have answered anything that they could oppose to Him. He could have proven them so wrong in so many ways like He had done throughout His whole life, but He came for one purpose. To teach us about sin, to live the perfect life, and to die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sin. And that's what He was doing. Is there a way to take advantage of it? Well, this man comes up to Him and he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, He knew right away that this young man was honest. This young man really wanted to know, and he was very concerned about this, and he told him what to do. But he understood that this young man was covetous. And you notice right up front, he doesn't mention anything about covetousness, and so he brings this subject up. So it's knowing the person again. Now, I'm not going to know people like Christ was able to do supernaturally, but I certainly need to spend some time with them and get to know them. Can I use a situation to illustrate truth? In other words, in Acts 17:19, Paul's there and the Athenians say, well, what is this new doctrine of which you speak? Can you tell us about it? Well, it's the perfect opportunity. He didn't say, well, I would rather not do it right now. What he said was, yes, let me talk to you about this. And you know what he did? He understood their circumstances. And sometimes we don't, and we go off on a tangent, but Paul used their own beliefs to teach them truth. He told them about a God that they were honoring, and he said, that is the God of heaven. And so he did pique their interest. We don't know if they ever became Christians. But in Acts 17:32, that did not dissolve him of saying what he needed to say. And he said to them, you need to be obedient to the God of heaven. He is the one that gives life and all breath and all things. And so they said, well, we'll hear you again about this. We don't know if they did or not. We need to pick our battles. I was telling Roger that, boy, sometimes we just want to go into every battle there is. We just want to battle it, duke it out on every possible subject matter every time it comes up. I've known of people didn't even want to be around them because all they ever did was just stand there and talk about other people and what their beliefs were and how this was and everything. That's not the way we're supposed to be. Proverbs 16:1, the preparation of the heart belonged to man. I have the responsibility of that, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, when I do answer, I better make sure that I'm proving it's from the Lord. Not my own. My dad used to talk about a fellow that would say, well, I've ran those people all over town. And he said that was true. It was the man that ran them all over town, not what he was teaching. We need to be very careful. We need to make sure that we teach it as the Lord would. And these two verses, 4 and 5 of Proverbs 26, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. In other words, don't react the same way that he or she acts. But answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. But don't stand back and let someone get away with doing something or teaching something that's totally false. Make sure that you know how to answer them. So I need to understand how to rightly divide the Scriptures. If I'm going to pick a battle, I better just say, if I don't want to get into this subject matter because I don't understand it, I better just stay away from it. And I'm not talking about in classes it's wonderful that we do this, but I'm talking about in circumstances where obviously we're talking to other people. They ask a question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And we look at that and we go, of course it is. Didn't they know that? No, this is a totally different situation. This is the Jews asking Jesus. This is Jews who do not believe that they should be under Roman rule. This is Jews who say, this is not what Mosaic law taught. They thought they could refuse to pay taxes. And Jesus just answers it very simply. Hand me a coin. He said, who's basically inscribed on that? They said, well, it's Caesar. Well, then that's not Jewish. They paid taxes to the Jews. They understood this, but they didn't understand paying to the Romans. And he said, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God's. Very simple. Very easily to understand. He knew how to rightly divide this. He knew how to put it in simple terms. He didn't go into some great detail about this. He just simply said, don't you understand something very simple like this? So he knows. They're just testing him. And be prepared. In Acts 5, when they brought them before the council, one of the worst circumstances we could possibly think of, they said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in that name? And you know what? It was a law. They felt like they made the law. They felt like they said, you can't do this anymore because Mosaic law doesn't allow for this teaching of this false doctrine that you're teaching. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There are times when the answer is simply this. When it comes down to moral issues, I'm going to obey God rather than man. I'm not going to listen to man's reasonings on it. I'm going to see what God had to say about it. Be sincere. We cannot tell someone something half-heartedly. We cannot stand there and go, well, that's what, you know, I believe somebody in my church said. That's not the way this works. Acts 23:1, they had taken him before the chief priests and the council, and he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I am sincere in what I'm doing. I'm not just doing this because I thought it was a good thing. And he would go on to describe his previous life, and he would say to them, you know what? This is the way I live. And so many times we can use ourselves as an example to people. We're not standing up here as perfectly sinless people. We're letting them know what Jesus Christ did for us, His sacrifice did for us. And we're trying to show to people, we're just like you. I was just like you. I wasn't obedient to Christ. And one day I decided, you know what? I need to get my life right. Know how to use the truth to advantage. Reply sometimes with a question. Sometimes it's smart to ask something back. Lots of them sometimes. Because I don't know where people are coming from. They ask, what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus said, okay. He knew their hearts, and he said, let me ask you a question. John, the baptizer, did his authority come from heaven or from men? That stopped them in their tracks. Sometimes it's wise to ask a question that just stops people in their tracks. When they're approving of something, sometimes it's good to ask them a question back. Like, you want me to approve of this, but let me ask you a question. Would you approve of this? See, people have a stopping point. There's very few people out there that allow for anything to happen. There's very few people out there that when they're arguing about you people, wouldn't say those people are wrong. It's interesting how that works, but somehow we're wrong in what we teach. Paul, he picked his battle. He understood this. He said to them when they bound him, he said, let me ask you a question. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman and uncondemned? He had a right to defend himself. He used wisdom in this. And so they quit beating him at that point, and he appealed to Caesar. And the last point, how would Jesus have answered all of these things? Well, I'll use several things about where He came from. And you could put all of these probably under any one of the questions I'm going to use. But I'm going to first say, He had some understanding that's way beyond anything we might possibly have, but we can have a lot of that understanding if we'll pick up God's Word and study it, can't we? Can I have better understanding about how to answer? You see, the key to me on all of this is this. This is the key. It's not me. This is the key to answering. So they said, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And they thought they had Him on this. They thought that this would trick Him. They were looking for thou shalt not or thou shall. He said, no, it's not that at all. He said, He told you what it was, and He did in the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That was the greatest. That will always be the greatest. That has never changed. That was the greatest before the law of Moses. That's been the greatest ever since. He used wisdom in how He answered. He didn't just say something. They came to Him and they brought this woman and they said, in John 8, they said, well, look, you know, here's a woman who is definitely a sinner. Okay, we've caught her in the very act and you know, she's an adulteress. Now, we all know, we've stated this, that this is wrong from the word go. But they thought they had Him on this because the law said that if you caught someone in the very act, you stoned them. Christ didn't catch her. That was number one. They were bringing Him to her to Him for that. Number two, where's the man? Obviously, this is just totally wrong. So He says, and they say, what do you say? Well, He understood they just want Him some way to contradict the law of Moses so that they could turn against Him. But He doesn't even answer this at all. He uses so much wisdom in this. You know what He said? He that is without sin cast the first stone. In other words, if you're so sinless, do you believe that you've lived a life that's not worthy of stoning as well? That's basically what He's saying, and they started thinking about it, and from the oldest to the youngest, you know what they did? They left. Now, He didn't excuse her sin. He tells her to go and sin no more. Again, in John 9, they thought they had the perfect question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, there has to be a reason. If there is some physical problem with a child, then it has to be the sin of the parents or the sin of the child. He said, that's not true at all. You cannot basically find that anywhere. There is nothing involved in sin that causes this particular type of a problem. Now, I'm not saying sin can't cause us problems physically. This one, no. And so, a child born with physical problems is not ever due to the sin of the parents or the sin of the child because, number one, the child's not in sin. And number two, nothing about the parents. Now, could the parents live in such a way that it caused problems with the child being born? Absolutely. But that's a false premise. But He had tremendous knowledge. They thought they had this, the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they said, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. And they had posed this thing about a woman gets married, the husband dies, obviously under the law of Moses, the next in line is to take her and so forth, and then all seven of them die and not have no children. So they assumed it was on the basis of the children. And so they was trying to prove then, okay, so when they're resurrected, and you come to this other place, whose husband? He said, you don't know the Scriptures. He said, there's two things about this. Number one, if you knew about angels like the Old Testament had already told you about them, you'd know that angels don't marry or give in marriage. He said also, another thing, God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And He basically said, did He not say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I've used this before, such wisdom and such knowledge of the Old Testament. But He did everything with love. When the disciples came to Him and they said, well, okay, all these other people receive something, what are we going to get? He could have easily said to them, I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you salvation from your sins. What more do you want? But He didn't. He told them what the benefits were. That they would receive multiple things in this life and then a hundredfold to come. That they could have everything because of this circumstance, that they would have family beyond their belief, lands and houses and all of these things. And He's simply pointing out what we have in the kingdom of God. But He also spoke with mercy. When Matthew 12:10, when they came to him and he had healed a man, and they say to him, "Well, you know, you shouldn't have done this on the Sabbath." Or excuse me, I've got the wrong scripture. But is it lawful to do these things? In 1-13, and in verse 10. Sorry, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him, because they'd already accused the disciples of picking corn? And he makes a point to them. You know, if this was wrong, I'm just going to ask you a question. Do you believe in the law that it teaches that you cannot get your ox out of the ditch? And of course they said, well, no, because that makes us money. Do you believe it's okay to take your animals on the Sabbath? And of course they did. They didn't consider that work. That's interesting. They would save an animal, but they wouldn't save a human. He's pointing out the fallacy in their argument. Neither one of those things were true. You could save either one. So, before we even get into the second part, depending on the sincerity of the person, we need to answer as kindly as we can. And it is hard on us sometimes because we're thinking, they're just baiting me. Talking to someone recently, and this person was with a group of people. And another person brought something up, and their first thing was, "Well, I know you don't believe that," and mentioned this person by name. And I think the person used wisdom. This was not the right time. This was not to pick this battle. But one thing was certain. The person knew that this person didn't believe that and had defended it from the Bible before. And could easily make a statement right now, "No, I don't. I don't, because the Bible doesn't teach that." And that's with kindness, that's with knowledge, that's with wisdom, and I think it works. But we've got to back it up with the Bible. It can't be just my word. It can't be saying, "This is what I believe, thus it must be so." So if I don't have an answer at the moment, I need to find one. And I need to get back with that person if I possibly can, as quick as I possibly can. Let them know that I will be willing to go and study that. So, this question, though. If someone says, "What must I do to be saved?" Everyone in this audience should be able to tell them as a Christian. You should be able to say to them, "Well, you need to have complete faith, belief in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need to believe that He died on the cross for your sins. You need to have such tremendous faith in Him that you're willing to change, repent, totally change the way you're going, become a new creation. And as a result of that, you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's the confession you need to make. Not a confession of all sin, but a confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Why aren't you willing to do that? It's very, very simple, and I will give you the scriptures for it and then point it out from God's Word and let them read it for themselves. And then you'll see how sincere the person is and if they truly believe it. If you have any needs, we would be glad to help you any way we can. Would you please stand?